2 Kings 22. These are God's words. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Yedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Buzkath, and he did what was right in the sight of Yahweh and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of Yahweh, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of Yahweh, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of Yahweh. Let them give it to those who are in the house of Yahweh doing the work, to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully." Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of Yahweh." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of Yahweh." And then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of Yahweh for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of Yahweh that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us." So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they spoke with her, and she said to them, "Thus says Yahweh, God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says Yahweh, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place, and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of Yahweh, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says Yahweh, God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before Yahweh, when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says Yahweh. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place." So they brought back word to the king. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. One of the things that we noticed in the last part of chapter 21, with the conclusion of Manasseh's reign and the whole of Amon's reign, was that Manasseh's repentance, Manasseh's conversion at the end of his life isn't even recorded in 2 Kings. Indeed, it says all the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and then it follows up with, "and the sin which he sinned," because he had caused Judah to sin. He is in the category of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the one who started the sin that finally brought down the kingdom. And we compare that to what 2 Chronicles tells us in 2 Chronicles 33 that Manasseh was exiled for his sin, but that in Babylon he repented, and the Lord caused him to be restored, and he came back, and he instituted reformation. This would have left quite an impression upon Josiah, because Josiah would have been, and we don't know exactly how many years Manasseh spent in instituting this reformation, but Josiah was 6, if we do the math on it. He's 8 when his daddy dies, and his daddy reigned for 2 years. So for 6 years, he would have known his daddy and his grandpa, from 16 to 22. And for the last part of that time that he knew his daddy and his grandpa, he would have had a dad who was very wicked, acting in the way that he had learned when Manasseh was a young father, and very wicked, and worldly, and hostile to God. As soon as Manasseh dies, Ammon immediately reinstitutes all of the wickedness that his father had previously done. This 22-year-old, full of himself, hateful to God, king. But whom do you think was the one of the two that was likely to have poured himself more into Josiah? His recently converted grandfather, who no doubt groaned over what he had brought upon his son as he saw the character of his son already formed, and what he had brought on the kingdom, knowing that he must soon die, now being more than 4 decades the king, and that his time to leave this world must come soon. And his son Ammon, who is not repenting with his daddy, will then be the king. And how he must have poured himself instead then into his son Josiah. You read 2 Kings, and you say, where did the godliness of Josiah come from? And it is true that the Lord does not need human agents. He could have just convinced Josiah from his heart. And yet, they didn't even have the book of the law. And the Lord has ordained means. And those means are especially his word, which his spirit uses, and the people in the offices and institutions that the spirit uses. Especially fathers, grandfathers in the home, elders in the church. And so we see the influence of a godly grandpa. This must have been very sad years for him when his grandpa died when he was 6 and his wicked daddy became the king. And it must have been a very sad and horrible time for him when he was 8 years old, as wicked as his daddy was. It was still his daddy, and his daddy was murdered by the servants in the palace, or of the palace at least. And for someone to go through that at 6 and then at 8. But we see how he turned to the Lord in response to all this. The Lord was the one who made his heart tender. He's going to come and say, verse 19, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before Yahweh. But it's the Lord who was giving him that already, by the way in which God's gracious providence worked out in Manasseh's life. Yes, the damage had been done as far as Judah was concerned, as far as Ammon was concerned. But do not underestimate what the Lord may do through your repenting. You may be in various situations. There may be something in your life that you look back on and say, if only I had come to this conclusion earlier, I might have been spared whatever it is. You guys are young. You are going to have much more opportunity to come to that conclusion about thoughts and practices in your life. But you are not so young that you can't look back at your life and see ways that you have thought and ways that you have acted, perhaps ways that you currently think and act that need to be repented of. And there are genuine consequences. The Lord is able to restore the years the locusts have eaten. Nothing is wasted in his providence. But there may still be ongoing serious consequences. But do not let that discourage you from repentance. Do not let that discourage you from hoping in what the Lord may do. Should you begin to walk with Him now, the effect He may give you to have for His glory in His kingdom, in your household, in the outcome of your life. And this encourages you when you get old, and we do pray that the Lord will spare you in this world to serve Him, be useful to His church for many, many years, and that you in your latter years will come back to 2 Kings 22. And you may not remember this particular family worship, but the Lord's blessing to you, the knowledge of the text, you will see, yes, the Lord really does bring about great things, even through feeble saints late in life who may have lived a long time in ways that they are ashamed of. And yet, what might He do? When you're old, be like some of the old people that you know in the church, who seek out the young, who know that they have a better shot for usefulness with the 6-year-olds than they do with the 22-year-olds. And you see them, don't you? Talking to the 6 to 12-year-olds about their souls, talking to the softer-hearted older teens and young adults. Although, humanly speaking, in God's ordinary providence, you're praying for a miraculous conversion if they're not tender-hearted by that age. So you have the influence of a godly grandpa. Reminds us of something that actually isn't too far in the future of the history from what's before us right now. Daniel and his friends will be taken to Babylon at a very young age, and they will cling to the God of Israel. So that even when we see Daniel in his 80s, maybe 90s, and he's still keeping time by the sacrifices that he hadn't seen for 70 years. They haven't been done for 70 years. And he was exiled in the first group. So it's been even longer than that. But when the angel shows up and he wants to tell Daniel what time of day something he happened, he says, at the time of the evening sacrifice. Because Daniel was discipled young. And that was a result even of the passage that we have before us, wasn't it? Because it would have been in Josiah's reformation that the people's hearts were turned back to the Lord, that they discipled their children, that the 3 Hebrew slaves would refuse to eat meat sacrificed to idols, even though they were in a youth competition for who would end up the strongest, fastest, smartest. And they would make the suicidal move of saying, vegetables only, please. Not so that men could write books about how whole food plant-based diets are biblical, but so that men would rejoice in the miraculous work of God that He might make vegetarians strong. But it wasn't about the vegetables. It was about the Lord and the refusal to participate in the worship of any foreign god. So it's really, as far as the loss of the kingdom, it was too little too late for Manasseh, wasn't it? But when you see what Josiah did, and that's the counterpart here. Now, it's unlikely anybody is going to make one of you president anytime soon, but you never know what the Lord may do through one of you. Remember in Revelation, a letter that is written to a church, and it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears me knocking and opens, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. He's not talking about knocking on the door of your heart. It's not a letter to an individual. It's a letter to a church. And the Lord responds to little ones. Their prayers, their seeking Him, their loving Him, are treasured in heaven. And He says, even in a church that is so far gone that Jesus is, as it were, on the outside looking in of that church. And what a dreadful situation that is for a congregation to be in. It says, if just one, welcomes Christ, that Christ will come even in and by that one, and have fellowship in the congregation. And you do not know what the Lord may do in response to your loving Him. You might not sit on a throne, but you don't need to. The one you love and trust and pray to sits on the throne. And so you don't have to have a palace to have royal influence. You serve and belong to a king. Well, very briefly, compressedly here, one reform leads to another. Josiah starts restoring the worship. Problem with the worship is, although Manasseh had cleaned things up and restored the altar outside the temple courts, his wicked son Ammon has had 2 years to mess up the temple worship again. And not only that, the altar's outside, and there's probably much more to do inside, as you can see with the work here. So wanting to restore the worship leads to restoration of the temple. Restoration of the temple leads to the discovery of the book of the law. He's already tender-hearted before God, and then the word of God came and pierced him. How easy it would have been for him to say, oh yeah, those threats in the book of Deuteronomy, we've been sinning for hundreds of years, and this hasn't come upon us yet, you know, those old myths. But no, the Lord has increasingly given him tenderness of heart. Every bit of reformation increases the effectiveness of the Spirit's work on him. And it's that response that desires to know the word of the Lord. He says, inquire concerning the words, for great is the wrath of Yahweh. It doesn't even sound necessarily like he's asking for forgiveness. It's just asking what to do or what's going to happen. And the Lord responds to his tenderheartedness. Yes, there's weeping and there's tearing of robes, but it's to the heart that produced that, that the Lord responded. Note that whatever you display to men is not what the Lord is responding to. There, you can have a very emotional reaction, an emotional looking reaction, but it not be from your heart. It was his heart that had produced those things that the Lord was responding to. And so the Lord confirms that because Josiah has heard him with a tender heart, he will hear Josiah. And although the nation will perish, he will spare Josiah in mercy. So let's pray and ask for the Lord to give us tenderheartedness toward him. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us time together in your word. Pray that you would grant to us to have tender hearts before you, that you would grant to us to repent even now of things that have lingered, that we would have much hope in the good that you might do through it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.